But I'd like to just share with you some of the things that I was considering as I was looking at this wonderful passage about Mary. What a woman. And she was just a gal. I mean, she was a teenager. And yet, the unique things about her. And I think there's some lessons we can learn from her life. So I'd like to just share with you some of those. And to do that, I'd like to start reading in verse 26 of Luke's Gospel. This is about the Annunciation to Mary. And just follow with me if you have your Bible. The Scripture reads, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible.' Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed." Now, there's just some really neat things in that. And I'd just like to pack a few of them for you today. The first is that they went to the town of Nazareth. I mean, that's kind of an interesting place to go. Talk about going to the off the beaten path, Nazareth. There was a guy one day when he was introduced to about or told about Jesus. He said these words: "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" We don't know all that means in that verse. We do know certain things about the geography around Nazareth. It was about 4 miles away from a Roman garrison where they had a bunch of soldiers. And when those guys would get leave, they would leave the area because if they were still around, their commanders could ask them, you know, to do things or command them to do things. So they'd get away. And one of the places that we think that they went to was Nazareth, which means it's going to be like seaports were for sailors. And this is going to be a town that's kind of rough. It's where they'd go to blow off steam. It's where they would have more unseemly things going on. And so you understand, when these people say, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" it's not a pristine city that has fame and fortune. It's not Jerusalem. It's not Rome. It's not Athens. It's Nazareth. But that's so much like our God. He's not impressed with what impresses people. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, there's a great verse that Paul wrote for us in the book of 1 Corinthians. And he says this: "For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things which are." That's a neat thing about God. Sometimes people feel bad because they don't have celebrity. They don't have other things. You don't need that. You need to walk with God. God's not impressed with that. In fact, I'll just add this. God's not impressed with your abilities. You know why? Yeah, He gave them to you. He's not impressed with your opportunities. You know why? He gave them to you. You know what impresses God? Your availability to serve Him. And He does that so that no flesh would glory in His presence. Well, there's some neat things, and I'd like to just share two lessons that I think are here in this passage dealing with Mary. One is about the quality of service for the Lord. And I'd like to explore that because it's important that we look at the quality of service that we're giving Him. We're servants. What's the quality of your service? And the second thing is the provisions that God makes for us in that service. What are God's provisions for us? And I think those two things are bound up here in this passage in a wonderful way. Let's look first of all at the quality of service for the Lord. Listen, your view of God will produce a quality of service for Him. And if your view of God is faulty, if it's warped, your service will be not what it could be. Mary had a great view of who God was. You see, some people have this warped view of who God is. I mean, it's just really skewed. They don't understand who He is. They build their understanding of who God is from television, from society, from talking with friends, mixed in with a little bit of the Bible. And they come up with a weird concept. And these are some of the weird concepts that people have about God. Some think he's a horrible drill sergeant. Do this, do that, do this, do that. And if you don't, you're going to pay for it. Well, that's not the picture of the God in the Bible. That's not the picture of the God who sent His Son to die for us. Some people think He's a magic genie. You know, you rub the lamp, you read the Scripture, you just do certain things, and then God will, poof, give you whatever you ask for. But God's not a magic genie who doesn't give you wishes like that. What He does is He comes in as a Father who loves you, and He's going to enhance your life so that you might live to the fullest. Jesus came that you might have life and have it, how? More abundantly. And He wants you to have abundant life. The things that the world strives for, you get to see those people who've been striving for them, you get to see the wreck of their lives as they get older. And I tell you, all you get to see on that many times is the outside stuff. You don't know what's going on the inside. And what's going on the inside is really sadness and a lot of problems. Some think He's a doting grandfather. I'm now a grandfather. I guess I will be doting one day. But you know, a doting grandfather, he just doesn't care about certain... You know, I mean, it's just, no, they're okay. I mean, you know, when we were children, you couldn't do certain things. And then we grew up and had our own children. We go to visit grandparents, right? And so the kids are swinging on the drapes, you know, climbing up on the table. They're doing all these kinds of stuff. And we're coming in, no, we don't do that. And yeah, grandparents are. It's okay. It's okay. It wasn't okay for us. But you know, what's happened over the period of time is they're real concerned about relationship. And that's more important because they understand how important that is. Well, God's very much concerned about relationship, but He's not a doting grandfather. And He doesn't want you doing certain things because He knows if you do those things, it's going to destroy your life. And so He doesn't wink at sin. He deals with it. Some think He's just this universal scientist that gets things started and then He is no more. He doesn't do anything else. Just got it started. In fact, there are other people that just don't think He exists, right? We lost this week one of the leading atheists in the world who to his dying breath shook his fist at the concept of God. And the sad thing is, as he passed over into the next realm of life after death, then he found there was a God. And that's real sad. But there are a lot of people that think he got the thing going. If you think God just got the thing going, and that's all He did, and He doesn't really have super relationship with you, what will take place is your service to God will reflect that. And you know how your service to God will be? Periodic. Almost non-existent, because you think He has no existence with you. If you have the concept of God being an absent father, because too many times the concepts we have of God are built by our parents and their involvement in our life. And if you think God just doesn't care and God's away and He doesn't have time for you, that's going to affect how you serve Him. Those are all warped views of God. Mary had another concept of God. In fact, to be a young lady anywhere from the ages of 12 to 15, because that's probably the age bracket she fit in, she has an extremely mature view of God. Listen to what she says in the Magnificat when she sings forth this song. Go down to verse 46. Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has regarded the low estate of His maidservant. And behold, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm, and He has scattered the proud with the imagination of their own hearts." That's nothing. "He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever." Now, there's a tremendous amount of information compassed in that as Mary shows forth her view of God. This is her view of God. She called Him the Lord. That talks about the covenant relationship that there is. This God who wants to have relationship. Not just wants to be somebody we honor and praise, but somebody who mixes it up with us in life. Someone who shares with us. Someone who's a vital part of our life. That's combined in that word, Yahweh, Lord. And then she talked about Him being her Savior. He was the one who would come and deliver her and rescue her. He is my Savior. She probably had been in pickles before. Most people have been in those in their life. And had seen how God delivered her out. Because she didn't say He's going to become. She said, "He is my Savior. He's delivered me." Not only that, she said, "He's seen my lowly estate." That means He didn't miss her. There's this great passage in the Old Testament. It says, "The eyes of the Lord," remember that passage? "Run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for those whom He can be strong for, whose hearts are loyal to Him." And that's what she had. I mean, she recognized that God saw her. We think that God doesn't see us. Especially when we pray and we've been waiting for a long time for things. We think maybe He overlooked us. God sees everything. He knows what's going on. She called Him the mighty God. The God who has all power. There was this passage that Isaiah wrote some 600 to 700 years prior to Jesus' birth, where he said in Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." You know what the next one is? Mighty God. El Gabor. The mighty God. The God of all power, the God of all strength. And she recognized He's the mighty God. He's the God who's holy. That means He's different. In the day in which she lived, Roman soldiers were around, and Roman culture and Greek culture were just part of the life of Israel. They didn't really like it a whole lot, but there wasn't a lot they could do, and it was just part of their life. And so she would have known about Roman and Greek mythology. Did you ever have mythology studies in school? Where you read about the different gods that they had? And all the gods that they had were made after human image, with humans' failures and human problems, human anger. And she says, "No, I worship the holy God." And remember, the root of holiness is what? It means different. We worship the different God, the one who is like nobody else. He's also a God who wields His power. And He does it in marvelous ways. I mean, she said He's bringing down these haughty people, you know how? With their own thoughts. Isn't that amazing? That God would use their own plans, their own desires, and rip them out. Because they've chosen to walk away from Him, be haughty, be like their God. Well, God lets them go so far and it wipes them out. That's how God established the thing. But He wields His power. He helps people because He is this powerful God. And He provides help for those who need things. He feeds the hungry. And He's a judge who comes and sets things right. Do you understand that? He sets things right. Have you ever been taken advantage of? Four of you have. Well, the rest of you will experience that one day. You'll be taken advantage of. And when you're taken advantage of, in some settings, you don't have any recourse. I mean, it is a loss, it's a hurt, it's pain, and you're caught, and there's nothing you can do. Can I tell you, God sees that? And one day God will make things right. That's what He'll do. He's a God of justness. And while He blesses people on one side, He also makes sure that those who do bad will one day have to deal with that. So those are the two sides of God. And He's faithful. He's a faithful God. I got to say, that is a powerful statement of who God is. If you have that understanding of God, then you can step into service for Him, knowing that He's going to be providing for your needs. And she just had that. But not only does your view of God reflect how you serve and the quality of your service, also your view of self does that too. For you see, if you have an improper view of who you are, it will affect how you do service before the Lord. And so Mary had an interesting view of who she was. In 47 in the Magnificat, this is what she says in chapter 1 of Luke, "For He has regarded the lowly estate of His maidservant." You see how she viewed herself? As a what? As a servant. The maidservant, it just says servant. The word just says servant or slave, and it's a feminine word, so the translators add maidservant. But it's just a servant, a slave. In fact, it's the word, strong word for slave. She saw herself as a slave to God. You know, before you met Jesus Christ, you were a slave to sin. You know what that means? Every time you'd walk around, sin would be there. You'd do it. Once you came to Jesus Christ, now you have the opportunity to not do the sin. You know why? Because the Scripture says you're a slave to God. See, a lot of people think that when Jesus bought them with His precious blood, that He provided them with salvation, now they can go live any way they want to. But that's not accurate. That's not biblical. The Scripture says that you were bought with a price. Therefore, you're no longer your own. Your body and your soul and your spirit, guess who they belong to? God. Well, that's kind of confining, isn't it? No, it's not. I mean, that's where liberty comes. He talks in James, we read a couple weeks ago, about the perfect law of liberty. As you walk before God, He created you to be this way, to be a servant. And if you want to have abundance and excitement and thrill in life, the way it comes is by serving Him. You might have a job, you might be doing other things, but that's just a vehicle for you to be able to use that for you to serve God. And the exciting things in life come in serving people and helping people and being involved on the front line of what God's doing in the lives of individuals. That's where the excitement in life comes. So Mary had this understanding of who she was. And you need it because sometimes God calls you to do things and it messes up your plans. What were her plans? And she was going to get married, right? And Joseph was the one who she was betrothed to. In their day, that was a strong setting. In fact, you went and had sort of a legal ceremony that took place when you were betrothed. To get out of it, you had to have a divorce because it was that big of a deal where you were espoused, you were betrothed to one another. And so here comes the angel and saying, "You're going to have a child." And she says, "I haven't known a man." He says, "The Spirit of God's going to come on and you're going to get pregnant." And that's going to mess up her life. Sometimes God calls you to things. And as you look at it, you go, "It's going to mess up my life." But you know, God loves you. And He's really concerned about you. And He wants the best for you. I had a friend one time and he said, "I was afraid that if I said yes to God that He'd send me to Africa." And I said yes to God. And you know what He did? He sent me to Africa. And it was the greatest adventure of my life. Sometimes the things we look in the future and we think about, we don't know. We don't know what's out there. Is it going to rain tomorrow? It's somewhere rain tomorrow, I'm sure. But you know, we don't know the weather, right? These guys do. They try to help us, but they miss it a lot, right? You agree with that? I mean, you know, they miss it. Because there's too many variables that are there. Let me tell you, you don't know what's going to happen weather-wise next month. God knows everything. And so when He lines out things for you, you might think, oh, this is going to be terrible. I've got to tell you, step into it. God's going to bless you. Was she blessed? I mean, she had the major task that was given to her, the assignment given to her, that women throughout generations had longed to have, and she gets that, to have Lord Jesus. Was it with difficulties? Yeah. Were there problems? Yeah. Would she say it was worth it? I think so. By the way, you know what happened with this one. God took care of this situation, right? He didn't let Joseph get away from Mary. And He took care of that situation. But sometimes situations are kind of rough because it can affect your reputation. I really feel for our younger friends who are in middle school and high school and college. Because when you take a stand for Jesus Christ and you choose to walk that way, you're probably not going to be the most popular person in the group with people. And that's okay. But making that choice is kind of hard. God throughout the Bible has grabbed a hold of younger people and done major things with them. Joseph was a teenager when he was sold into slavery into Egypt. Yet did he stand and walk with God? And God saved the whole nation of Israel, as well as saving a lot of people in the world physically through that man, Joseph. David was a young man, teenager, when he goes out to battle the Philistine giant Goliath. And as he stepped into that situation, God blessed him. But he stepped into it. He had always had this relationship with God, and his brothers didn't like it very much. And they didn't like him very much. That was putting him down. I mean, he had 6 older brothers. There was Daniel. You remember him? Daniel's ripped out of his family by a horrible situation that's taking place. He probably, in this new place, there's a good opportunity, a good chance that he had physical surgery on his body. He was placed into a situation he could not control. He couldn't do it. But you know what? Even though he was a young man, he was probably an early teenager, or maybe not even a teenager yet when he was taken there. He stood for God. And he did it in proper ways. And did God bless that man? I got to tell you, he served 3 different administrations in world powers. In Babylon and in Medo-Persia. He was a counselor to the highest ranking individuals of the day on the earth. And he pointed them to God. Sometimes people will not understand you if you follow God's way. But can I tell you something else? There'll be others. There'll always be others, like Elizabeth, who rejoice in what God's doing. Those others just don't understand the way of God. But the people who understand the way of God will rejoice with you and be excited with you. You don't need to worry. So Mary, her view of her relationship with God, she says in verse 38, when the angel says, this is going to happen, she had a choice. That's not for me. It's going to cost too much. I want to get married to Joseph. That's my dream. Sometimes God asks you to set aside your dream that He might bless you with wonderful things. And she said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. I just think she's a great young lady. What an example for us. So your quality of service is affected by how you view God and how you view yourself. If you understand God's great and you understand that you are His servant, then your life moves into proper way and your service will really be good. If you have yourself the understanding that you are just a part-time Christian, then your service will have a lot of holes in it. You'll be very frustrated a lot because you'll be trying to play 2 worlds. And you can't do it real well. You're like the guy in the circus who's riding 2 horses at the same time. Remember that? You remember seeing that? Foot on one, foot on the other. Does good while they're together. that when they split, it gets kind of hairy. Now let's talk about the provisions that God made for service. Because there's some wonderful provisions that God has here that He provided for Mary. I guess the one that I look at that just blows me away is when the angel shows up, he says to her twice these great words. Look at verse 28 where he says to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one." And then down in verse 30, "Do not fear, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." She was understanding God is for her. And can I just tell you, God is for you. He's not against you. He's for you. Christians sometimes get this crazy notion that God doesn't like them. I don't know how they get that. That's not biblical. We're no longer under condemnation, Romans tells us. We are part of His beloved. He loves us. I mean, He who spared not His only Son. I mean, that's saying this. How can God show you He loves you more? How will He not with Him freely give us all things? Paul says in Romans. He's for us. He loves us. There's this great passage in Ephesians where God talks about His great love for us. And it says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 3 to 6. "Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise and glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." God loves you, and He's taken all the effort that He could to provide for you, that you might know that He loves you. The next thing that He provided is this, that I just think is great. And that's this. He's with you. He's with you. Verse 28, that's what He says to her. "The Lord is with you." Jesus said it as He's leaving the earth in the great announcement of what they were supposed to do. He said, "For lo, I'm with you sometime." And yet, you think, and you live, many times, like it's sometime. I can't tell you how many times I talk to folks, and when I say, "Well, have you talked to the Lord about this?" "No, I haven't." "Why not?" "It's of a nature where you've come to talk to me. Why haven't you come to the Lord?" And the reason is because, in their view, God is not with them. Because if you understand somebody is with you, you just talk to them. And Jesus said He would be with us forever. In Hebrews chapter 13, the last chapter of Hebrews, the writer says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have." There's a lot of discontentment in people's lives in there. Have you noticed that? They want more and more and more and more and more. And the reason He said the reason you can be content is this. "For He Himself has said," this is Jesus, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" I'm trusting God. And He's going to provide for me. Such a marvelous provision for us that He loves us. The next one is this. God will accomplish His word. Now when you read the scriptures, you read this word. And this is found in verse 37, "For with God nothing is impossible." You remember He was talking about how Elizabeth became pregnant? But let me take you into the Greek, can I? When you go into the Greek, which was originally written in by Luke, Luke says this, "For no word from God will ever fail." That's what it says. That's what the literal Greek says. To say nothing's impossible with God, well, maybe a bit. You know, that brings about the big joke. Can God make a rock that He can't pick up? You ever heard that before? I was talking with a guy one day, and he was trying to throw rational stuff on me. He said, "Can God pick up a rock? If God can do everything, can God pick up a rock He can't, make a rock He can't pick up?" It's stupid stuff like that, where men try to put their reason above the Scriptures. See, the Scripture doesn't say that nothing's impossible for God. The Scripture does say it's impossible for God to lie. So there is something that's impossible for God. What it says in actuality is this: for no word from God will ever fail. The word is there. No spoken word that God's spoken out will ever not come to pass, is what he's saying. Isn't that great to know? So when God has spoken into your heart and said, I want you to do this, can I just tell you something? It's going to happen. When? That's not up to me. That's way above my pay grade. And yours too. We walk with God, but I can tell you this. He promises it will not fail. And that's a great thing. When you're going out to serve the Lord, isn't it great to know that? Not only that, not only is He for us, He's with us, and His Word will accomplish what He says, but He says that He'll send the Holy Spirit to bring about what we cannot do. And the Holy Spirit will do the work that you and I can't accomplish. And I think that's marvelous. Because there's a lot of stuff I can't do. I can get up and go through the motions. I preach by getting up and going through the motions. And I tell you what happens with it. It comes out of my mouth, runs down my shirt, and just puddles on the floor. And it took up time, but it had no effectual effect in the hearts of people. But when the Spirit of God is operating, then all of a sudden things are different. The Spirit of God brings about the things we can't. How could Mary get pregnant without a husband? She can't. It took something only God could do. And that's how you know you're walking with God and serving Him, is God does stuff that you can't. And if all you're doing in your service is stuff that you could do without His help, then I just want to encourage you. You need to ramp that up. Because God wants to use you in much bigger ways. He's not limited to your measly resources. He has many more resources available. And so he said, the angel said this, I mean, I love what he says. He said, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. Read the passage with me as he's talking with her. He says to her, where is it? Mary said in verse 34, how can this be since I do not know a man? And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Ooh, isn't that neat? The Spirit of God is going to overshadow you. In other words, you're going to be having His power operating through you, is the concept. In Luke chapter 1, that's where he said overshadow you. Let me tell you how that word overshadow is used, can I? There's another story about Jesus. It's a great story. It's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's where Jesus goes up on a Mount of Transfiguration. And as he's there, he took with him Peter, James, and John, his three sidekicks. And as they go up into the mountain, all of a sudden, there's this cloud that comes and it overshadows him. And God speaks. And then Moses and Elijah show up and they're talking to Jesus about his exodus. But he's overshadowed by this. And then Peter and James and John, it says it's like Jesus, like light was emanating from his body. That's something we can't do. But God does. Angels have that happen, you know? I mean, they come from God and there's this light emanating from their body. And so that means God's showing up. So the Lord is just overshadowed by God's presence. The concept in the Old Testament was this kind of glory cloud that showed God's presence that was there. You understand? We get overshadowed by God. Let me turn you to one. I have you look at one other place where it's used in the New Testament. Paul's talking, and Paul says this. You remember this is where he had a thorn in the flesh? Whatever that was, we don't know. And he didn't tell us because he didn't want us to say, well, that's what a thorn in the flesh is. He wants us to understand. It can be a multitude of different things. But Paul says after he prayed and asked God for it, then God spoke and said, asked God to remove it, then God spoke to him and said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul writes and says, therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may overshadow me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, that's where people get upset with you, in needs, that's where you don't have enough, in persecutions, that's where people are beating you up, in distress, that means you've got situations where you don't know what's going to happen and it's kind of scary. Why does he like those? I take pleasure in these things? The reason is, for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. See, in those things, you know what you do? You call out and you say, Lord, I need help. And you know what the Spirit of God does? He comes and rests upon you and provides you with the power to move through those and to accomplish what God has for you. To me, it's a great thing that the Spirit of God does what we can. And then finally, he's allowed us to see how he's blessed others. You know what he did? He said, now Elizabeth, who was barren. She was called barren. Everybody knew her by, yeah, she's the barren woman. How would you like to carry on that name? She's the barren lady. Married, can't have kids. There was nothing she could do about that. She wanted desperately to have kids. They'd been praying for children for a long time, and there's nothing she could do. When you're in those situations where there's nothing to do, let me just tell you, God does things. And so, this one who was called barren is now 6 months pregnant because she conceived, because God worked. So, what are some lessons we have from her? Well, service. God makes our lives to be wonderful as servants of His, and He brings abundance and fullness to our lives as we serve Him. But the quality of service is going to be dependent upon how you view Him. And we need to understand who we are, that we were made to be His servants. We were saved to do the good works that He planned beforehand that we would accomplish. That's why He saved us. That's the purpose for our life. And He makes great provisions for us. So how you view God will affect your service, and how you view yourself will affect that service. And for your provisions, He's promised that He would be with us, that He's for us, that He would accomplish His Word, that His Holy Spirit will do the work that we can't. And He shows us how He blesses other people. Now, what I want you to do is this. We're going to finish up this time, and I'm going to close up in a couple of minutes. But what I'd like you to do first is I'd like you to get with somebody, and I want you to pray with that person. And this is how I'd like for you to pray. I'd like for you to pray for them, that God would give them a clear vision of who He is. And God would give them a strong vision of who they are as a servant. Because you see, that's something that we need to have as part of our life. That needs to be tattooed in our brain, never to fall away. Because we need to understand that He's great and that we're His servants. And it's a great privilege to be a servant of God. No greater purpose around, privilege around. And then I want you to pray that God would help the person you're praying for experience in their service three of these, your choice. Okay? You understand your assignment? You're to pray for the other person that they might gain a proper view of God and a proper view of themselves. Ask God how to pray that. And then in experiencing their experience in service, you're to pray for one of these five things. Okay? That God would do that in their life. Now, I'm going to have everybody who's under 16 up here. You're going to come up here with me. But everybody who's over 16, you're out there. Have you heard that little baby squealing? Yeah. Isn't that a great sound? That means she's happy. And you know what that means? That's how we ought to be with our Heavenly Father. Our heart just ought to be filled with joy and excitement and thrill that we can't, listen, that we can't keep in. And that ought to be where we are in our lives. If we're not there, then Satan has played a trick on you. And he's done something to pull away your joy. And we just want to pray for you. So we're going to pray. So I'd like ladies to pray with ladies and guys to pray with guys. Get in sets of two If you need three or so, that's okay to make it work out. But we're going to divide and do that right now, okay? So let's get up and get going. All right, everybody under 16 is with me.